Well, soon after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to his disciples who were still trying to make sense of everything that had just happened. And in Luke's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus said this to his disciples. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So we know from this statement, as well as several other places in the New Testament writings, that the writings of the Old Testament, which include the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, as well as the writings of the prophets and the collection of the Psalms, they all point at one person. They all point at Jesus. So before we turn to the second book in the Law of Moses today, the book known as Exodus, I would like to pray that the Lord would open the minds of you, his disciples, just like he opened the minds of the disciples then, so that we might too understand the scriptures. So let's pray. Father, I ask for the filling of your spirit in these moments that I might clearly proclaim the good news of this gospel to your people. And I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts that we might understand what it is that we're reading, what it is that we're hearing, what it is that your spirit is speaking to us, what it is that that all of creation is proclaiming day after day, that we would know you, the one true God. So Lord, I ask for the filling of your spirit, your blessing, your presence. Help us to respond appropriately, reverently, in awe. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, way back in, if I can get my clicker to work here, I don't know if it's going to or not. Actually, I think, Hudson, you have to tell Graham when he comes back in to make sure to toggle my clicker on. But go ahead and move me forward one in the meantime. Way back in January of 2005, I'm sorry, way back in January of 2020, which was only 5 months ago, but it feels like 5 years ago, we started a new book. We started the book of Exodus. I don't know if you remember that or if you were here for that, but we began a journey through the book of Exodus, and we left off on that journey once we hit Palm Sunday, and then we did Palm Sunday and Easter, and we did some other things, but I wanted to return back to Exodus today. And as a quick recap of where we've been in the first 15 chapters, and so Hudson, you can go ahead and move me one forward ahead. Thank you. Quick recap of those first 15 chapters. Chapter 1 was a picture of God's people that were enslaved in Egypt under the power of a Pharaoh to whom Joseph meant nothing. And in the midst of that slavery, God brought forth a deliverer whose name happened to be Moses. And as we read about him, we read about his miraculous infancy, his life in Egypt, and then his training as a shepherd in the deserts of Midian. And one day, while Moses was going about his daily routine, God appeared to him in a bush that was consumed by fire, and yet that bush did not burn. And from that fire, God told Moses to return to Egypt and set Israel free. Moses reluctantly obeyed, and along with his brother Aaron, they stood before the most powerful king on the planet, and they declared God's message. The Lord says, "Let my people go." And of course, you remember Pharaoh's answer, no. So God responded to Pharaoh's hard heart by sending 9 devastating plagues, which only hardened his heart further. And the 10th plague, which was the Passover and the death of the firstborn son, that was all that Pharaoh could take. And so he told Moses and the nation of Israel, get out. The people of God, numbering 600,000 at that time, they exited Egypt and they took with them the wealth of Pharaoh's kingdom. And after they left, Pharaoh changed his mind and he pursued them. He trapped the Israelites against the Red Sea, and with their backs to the wall, so to speak, God made a roadway through the water. They escaped, and the Egyptian army attempted to follow, and God caused those walls of water to collapse on them, utterly destroying the Egyptians. So finally, set free from their Egyptian pursuers, Israel sang the praises of God for what they had witnessed and what was ahead. Which brings us to the remainder of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16 for today. Oh, good, there we go. And that can be summed up in this pattern that we're going to see there of grumbling, grace, and glory. It's kind of interesting how the pattern repeats itself. And in the amount of time that I'm going to take to, because this is a large text, there's way more here than I can explore in 20 minutes or whatever it is that however long I'm going to speak today. But I hope that you'll go back and spend some of your own time meditating on and studying these words regarding God's people. So, having just been delivered, go ahead and move me forward one, Hudson. Thank you. Having just been delivered from the enemy through the miracle of the Red Sea, the scripture says this is what happens next. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Exodus 15. We're going to pick up right where, almost where we left off back in March. Exodus 15, I'm going to read 22 through the end of the chapter. And it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord, your God, and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there near the water. So this pattern of grumbling, grace, and glory is clearly seen here. They were only a few days from witnessing one of the greatest miracles in the history of humanity, and the people had already lost sight of the God of wonders. Instead, their eyes were fixed on the lack of water and the guy who was supposedly leading them in this situation, Moses. So the people, they grumble. What does it mean to grumble? Well, most of the time, it means that it's a silent complaint, an attitude that wells up from the heart, a gripe that's whispered under your breath to yourself or maybe to the person sitting next to you. It's not public. It's just very private. It's a dissatisfied murmur about the situation. And so instead of praying to the God who had just punished Egypt with plagues, the people complain. And they actually grumble against Moses as if he could do anything. Moses was leading the people, and Moses was following the cloud, the pillar of cloud. What are we to drink? They grumble. And of course, they are in the desert, so this is really a good question, but it's their attitude and their expectations that are misguided and sinful. So, how does the great and merciful God of Israel respond to their secret sinful complaints? Does he send plagues on them? No. That's probably what they deserve, but that's not what he gives them. Instead of justice, he gives them grace. He gives them something they don't deserve, his kindness and his goodness. In that graceful kindness, God shows them his glory. He shows Moses a piece of wood, which is then tossed into the midst of this bitter water, and it becomes drinkable. Then, as they traveled a bit further, his grace and glory are even further revealed. God leads them to Elim, where there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees. What could be more beautiful on a trip through the desert than springs and palm trees? So Israel grumbled, and God responded with grace and glory. And so, when was the last time you grumbled about leadership? Maybe quietly complaining about a problem about which you thought the leader should do something rather than, and you grumbled rather than praying to the God who is leading the leader. And so no matter how quietly you complain, the God from whom nothing in all of this universe is hidden, he can hear your complaints, your grumbling. He knows your every thought. When we sin in this way, instead of giving you what you deserve, God continues to, even today, pour out his grace and his mercy, his glory. He was so patient with people then, he continues to be patient with people now. And that brings us to chapter 16. If you can move me ahead, thanks, Hudson. And in chapter 16, we're going to see the same pattern again, but it happens in a more dramatic fashion. So please follow along with me. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 16. Pretty amazing story. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and this is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. When Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. So, what is it that God's people are grumbling about this time? Well, not having enough food. Again, it's a legitimate request. You can't survive very long anywhere, let alone out in the middle of the desert, without food. However, it's not their request that is the problem. It's the way they go about accusing and assuming that is the sin of their hearts. Did they forget that the God of power, that God is a God of power when he displayed the plagues in Egypt? Did they forget and not remember the water of the Red Sea parting in front of them as they walk through the on dry ground with walls of water on either side? Will not the same God who delivered them in the past also now provide their need for food? Their grumbling was against God's leaders, who were again simply following the leading of the Lord. Yet the people were quick to judge because they thought they knew better. They were judging the motives of Moses' heart rather than trusting in the promises that God had already declared to them. And Moses was quick to point out that their complaints were ultimately not pointed at him and Aaron, but rather they were sinning against Almighty God. So how did God respond to their sinful attitudes and their complaining hearts? Well, once again, he didn't immediately address their sin. But in his grace and mercy, he revealed what he was about to do to meet their needs. God's patience was amazing in the light of their impatience. And God's kindness in the face of their disrespect was amazing. And God's grace was amazing. Somebody should write a song about that. And in his amazing grace, how did God reveal his glory? Well, in verses 9 and 10, God invited these ungrateful people to come and see the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And so what did this look like? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. Is it like a tornado? I don't know. But I guarantee you, it was awesome. They didn't deserve to get to see this awesomeness of God. And yet, it was a glimpse of his glory that he was giving them through the splendor of his creation. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." And so let me ask you again, when was the last time you grumbled? When did you complain and criticize someone in authority or a situation that you didn't agree with from your perspective? When it comes right down to it, the Bible makes it clear in passages like Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 that it's God who ultimately establishes all authority, which includes the leaders of the world and the leaders of the church and the leaders in your home. And so when you grumble against governmental leaders, no matter which party they're a part of, when you do this, you're grumbling against the God who established that person's authority and leadership. The same is true when you criticize those who are leading God's church. And it's even true when you complain, grumble, murmur about the God-given leader in your home, leaders in your home, the husband and wife. So, examine your own heart. As a matter of fact, as I was sitting in my chair this morning preparing for this, I realized I had gone down a tangent where I was complaining, grumbling about a spiritual leader. And I'm sorry, Lord. I should not be doing that. In the words of Paul that he wrote to the Philippians, Paul said, "Do everything without grumbling. Instead, spend that energy in prayer for those who are in leadership and seek out constructive conversation with them. There's a good possibility you don't have all the facts about why decisions are made, and so seek out the truth. And may the grace and glory of God be on display in your life as you live in peace with one another." Scripture says, seek peace and pursue it. Well, there's more details. Hudson, if you've moved me ahead one. More details of God's grace and glory that are revealed in the rest of the chapter. Listen to these amazing verses. And it starts with verse 11. So I'm going to read 11 through the end of the chapter. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is this? What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had to gather just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots on it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you on the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that they might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Amen. So God's grace and his glory appeared as food from heaven. The meat came in the familiar form of quail, and the bread-like substance was something they had never seen before. They called it manna, which is literally translated to, what is it? God provided all that they needed, and as this was written many years after the actual events, Moses mentions in verse 45 that God provided this manna for them during the entirety of their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. I also find verses 19 and 20 to be sadly interesting. Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of this until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. There will always be those who try to test and have to test, so to speak, the limits of every instruction, of every rule. How frustrating that must have been for Moses. Would have been nice if they would have just trusted and obeyed. I say it about them. I'm the them, right? You're the them. Trust and obey. And isn't it interesting how God gave them a day of rest? This is the first use of the word Sabbath in the scriptures, and I'm just going to skim over it for today. I'll plan to dive into this quite a bit more once we reach chapter 20. Which is the Ten Commandments, the fourth one is to honor the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. It's worth noting, though, that a double portion of manna was gathered on Friday, because it would not spoil on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. This is another example of God's grace and glory on display to the people that he delivered and loved. The God who was faithful to keep his promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This is the same God who is faithful to keep his promises to you. So chapter 16 is simply a small part of a much larger story taking place in these 40 chapters of Exodus. But the bigger question when reading the Old Testament is always this. So Hudson, if you'd move me forward one, the bigger question is, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, if you turn in your Bible ahead 1,500 years to the sixth chapter of John, there you'll find the story of Jesus miraculously feeding close to 10,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it was right after this event that John chronicles another miracle, that Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee at night. And so Jesus and his disciples, they end up on the other side of the lake, and the crowd that was with Jesus, that was fed by Jesus that day, they follow them around the lake, the other side. And that's where this story in Exodus 16 connects to the story of Jesus. Listen to what John says in chapter 6, John 6, verses 25 through 34. Hudson, move me ahead one. Thank you. Actually, that's too small for me to see, so I'm going to have to read it in my Bible. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors," Exodus chapter 16, "our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." So the people have Moses and manna on their minds. And they're looking for another miracle just like they had the day before on the other side of the sea. But Jesus gives them something way better than manna. He gives them a truth about himself that reveals his glory. It's there in verses 35 and 36. Hudson, move me ahead one. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." In those two verses, there's a lot to chew on there. Literally. And yes, pun intended. There's a lot to chew on. Jesus, the bread of life. But the story in Exodus 16 was simply a foreshadowing of the greater manna that God would provide to a grumbling people. A people who deserved the justice and wrath of God, but instead were given a living encounter with the grace and glory of God as the bread of life dwelt among them, full of grace and truth. And so it's funny if you can, well, it's not funny, it's sad. If you continue reading on in this passage, once you hit verse 41, John says that the people began to grumble about this claim of Jesus. Some things never change. Well, move me ahead one, Hudson. Thank you. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, there's many lessons we could take away from the passages I've shared with you today. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open your mind so that you might understand these scriptures. But I would ask you to consider these three lessons. First one, instead of grumbling, pray. Pray about the things that concern you. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, "Give us today our daily bread." So instead of complaining about what you don't have, be thankful for what you do have and cry out to the maker of the manna to provide you for the needs that you have for today. And so rather than criticizing God's leaders, pray for them. Secondly, in regards to God's amazing grace, I challenge you to continue to be amazed. He doesn't give you what you deserve, which is wrath and justice. Instead, he offers you the riches of his kindness, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so when I consider my own sins, I am very thankful for his amazing grace to me. I'm in awe that Jesus paid the full debt of my sin on the cross. And so I want to be able to rest in the reality that his grace is sufficient for me. So I challenge you to rest in the same. His grace is sufficient for you. And in regard to God's glory, I challenge you to just wake up and see it. Open your eyes and take it in. God's greatest glory was not revealed in the cloud there in Exodus 16. Nor is his greatest glory on display for creation, even though that is an awesome aspect of his glory. God's greatest display of glory for the world was in the sending of Jesus. It was in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. A glory of the Savior who is coming again as King. And for whoever comes to the one who declared himself to be the bread of life, Jesus' promises that person will never go hungry, but they will be truly satisfied. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Amen.